Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. If you have just joined us, welcome to Radio Islam International. Welcome to the program, Socially Speaking. I'm your host, Sister Zeenat. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. First up this morning is Monday Morning Focus. It's just about 11 minutes past 10. And on Monday Morning Focus, inshallah, I will be focusing on a Muslim woman repaying favors and also being grateful, and also a little bit about visiting the sick. That will be followed by Socially Speaking, and today, inshallah, we'll be talking about the Marriage Enhancement Program. It's an all-in-one marital workshop for couples by trained therapist and ulama, brought to you by the Islamic Care Line and the Jamitul Ulama South Africa. And my guest, inshallah, is Sister Shuhaira Adam from the Islamic Care Line. That'll happen a little later in the program. But for now, Monday Morning Focus, and it's all about, you know, repaying favors and being grateful. I think that is something that we all need to be so aware of. And sometimes we, you know, we take little things for granted. So let's see what it says. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Now, as a Muslim woman, we always need to remember to repay favors and also always to be grateful for them. You know, no matter how little or how insignificant it may be, but just to say thank you means so much to the next person. So let's see what Islam says about that. You know, one of the characteristics of a true Muslim woman is that she's faithful and she's loyal. Alhamdulillah. She appreciates favors and she thanks the one who does them, following the command of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is narrated in a hadith that whoever has a good turn done to him should return the favor. Whoever has a good turn done to him should return the favor. And also in another hadith, it is said that whoever seeks refuge with Allah, then grant him protection, and whoever does you a good turn, then return the favor. Now, for the alert Muslim woman, gratitude for favors is a religious matter encouraged by the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is just not merely the matter of social courtesy dictated by mood or whatever interest may be at stake. The one who does a favor deserves to be thanked. And even if no particular interest is served by her deed, it is sufficient that she has done a favor, and for this, she deserves to be sincerely thanked. So, you know, I think we need to start inculcating these important habits into our children from a very, very, very young age. And the best way to do it is to start thanking our children. You know, no matter how insignificant, you know, the deed may be, but as parents, we should always thank our children, and in this way teach them that, you know, to thank a person is so important. You need to always, anybody does anything good to you, you need to thank them. And if you can, then you need to return the favor, no matter how little it may seem. So even for, and I think the best time to start is when our children are very, very young. This is what Islam expects of Muslim men and women. One thanks the other person for her good intentions and her chivalrous motives, and for hastening to good, to do good regardless of the actual or the potential outcome in terms of one's interests and desires. So no matter how insignificant it is, no matter, you know, maybe it doesn't mean anything to anybody, but just the fact that that person had done it and you were aware of it, so you need to thank the person. The concern of Islam to establish this attitude in the heart of the Muslim reached the extent that gratitude towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is deemed to be incomplete and imperfect without gratitude towards people for their favors and their good deeds. So that is so important. The one who does not thank people for their acts of kindness or finds a word to say that will make them feel chivalrous is themselves ungrateful, who does not appreciate blessings or, you know, give thanks for them. Such a one is not qualified to give thanks to Allah. You know, we don't realize the importance of thanking someone. So even if you don't thank someone, then that person is not even, you know, should not even bother to thank Allah, the giver of all blessings and favors. Concerning this, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, he does not give thanks to Allah who does not give thanks to people. So if you cannot thank people, then, you know, you should not even give thanks to Allah, because Allah will not appreciate it. If you cannot thank His banda, then, you know, it's no use even thanking Allah for that matter. The wise Muslim woman does not forget that thanking the one who has done a favor encourages good deeds and makes people become accustomed to acknowledging and appreciating good deeds. And all of this will strengthen the ties of friendship between the members of a community. It will open their hearts to love and motivate them to do good deeds. And this is what Islam aims at all to instill and reinforce in the Islamic society. You know, it is so important. Like I said, it starts when you start teaching your children the importance of thanking and being grateful and appreciating what someone does for you. And who better than parents to teach your children from a very young age? You know, we should be able to thank everybody. You know, make it a habit to thank your parents for what they have done for you. Make it a habit to thank your children, no matter how small, you know, no matter how insignificant it is, deed they have done for you. Thank them. Can be anything, but thank them for what they've done for you. Thank your husbands, thank your wives. I think it's so important for us to remember. Those are the people that are closest to you. So thank them first before you think of thanking other people. Your domestics, the people working for you in the house. You know, they do so much. Thank them for what they've done. Because for one thing, you could not have done all of that, you know, all of the things they do for us. So it is so important for us to thank them for what they've done for us. You know, your daughters, your daughter-in-laws, thank them. You know, they may just cook a little pot of food for you, or they may bring something for you. Thank them. You know, show appreciation, show gratitude. Say, you know, love them for what they've done for you. Make them feel that no matter how insignificant it is, make them feel that you have made me so happy by doing this. Obviously, this will turn into love and affection for each other. You know, thank people at work, you know. I think that is also so very important. You know, as an employer, thank the people that are working for you. Thank them for what they have done. And I'm sure that will motivate them and make them want to do more and even better, inshallah. So important to always acknowledge what people do for you, show gratitude, and the most important, it's such a simple word, just say Jazakallah, thank you for what you have done. Okay, so, and of course, like we say, that'll, you know, change the environment that you are in. Imagine what a nice place it would be to walk into a place where everybody loves you, where everybody is concerned about you, where everybody shows gratitude towards you. Imagine the workplace. If you go in there and everybody, you know, you go into an atmosphere that is so nice. Don't you want to come to work? Don't you want to do the best you can? Don't you want to show that, you know, I'm going to do the best I can? I'm sure it will. It'll change. Even in your home, if you go home and you know, if I do this little thing, somebody's going to say thank you for that. My parents will be so happy for what I've done. Children, really, and I stress this because I think that's where it all starts. Teaching your children to say thank you. And who are the best examples? The parents. And I think that is where it needs to start, at home first. Okay, and the other very important that I want to talk to you about, topic that I want to talk to you about today is visiting the sick. Now, visiting the sick is one of the Islamic social customs that was established and it was encouraged by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who made it a duty on every Muslim, man and woman, and made it a right that one Muslim may expect from another. So visiting the sick is such an important act. The rights of a Muslim over his brother are five. He should return his salam, visit the sick, attend funerals, accept invitations, and bless a person by saying Yarhamukallah when he sneezes. So there's five very important rights that we as Muslims should have. Of course, there's different versions to this, but basically these are the five most important ones. It's the rights of every Muslim brother over his brother, and that is to make salam when somebody greets you, return the greeting, to visit the sick, to attend mayats, that is funerals, to accept invitations, if somebody invites you, to accept the invitation, and of course when somebody sneezes, to say Yarhamukallah. Then, according to another report, the Prophet ﷺ said the rights of a Muslim over his brother are six. It was asked, what are they? And the Prophet ﷺ said, when you meet him, greet him with salam. When he invites you, accept his invitation. When he seeks your advice, advise him. That's another very important right. When he sneezes, of course, say, Alhamdulillah, bless him by saying, Yarhamukullah. And when he is ill, when he is sick, visit him. And when he dies, then follow the bier, that is, attend the funeral, or, you know, to his grave. Now, when the Muslim woman visits the sick, she does not feel that she is merely doing a favor or trying to be nice. She feels that she is doing an Islamic duty that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam urged every Muslim to do. So you're not just being nice by visiting somebody. It's a duty. It's a duty of every Muslim to visit the sick. Then another hadith says, feed the hungry, visit the sick, and ransom the prisoners of war. It comes from Al-Bara ibn Azib. And he's, rahmatullah alayhi, said, the Messenger of Allah commanded us to visit the sick, to attend funerals, to bless someone when he sneezes, and to fulfill all oaths, to come to the aid of the oppressed, to accept invitations, and to greet everyone with salam. So can you see how important it is? In every hadith that was mentioned here, visiting the sick is included. So when the Muslim woman visits the sick, she does not feel that this is a burdensome duty that she could, that could depress her because of the atmosphere of gloom and despair that may surround the sick person. So that should not be a reason why we don't visit the sick, because sometimes this is a reason that we give, I can't handle the person being so sick, so you don't go and visit the sick person. This should not be the reason. Actually, on the contrary, the senses, a feeling of spiritual joy and satisfaction which none can feel except those who truly understand the hadith, which describes the goodness, the reward, and the blessings contained in such visits. And this is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. Allah will say on the day of resurrection, O son of Adam, I fell ill and you did not visit me. Then he will say, O Lord, how could I visit you when you are the Lord of the world? He will say to them, did you know that my servant so-and-so had fallen ill and you did not visit him? Did you know that had you visited him, you would have found me with him? So whenever you visit a sick person, remember Allah is with that sick person. So if you visit a sick person, Allah is there. He is witnessing in that. O son of Adam, I asked you for food and you did not feed me. He will say, O Lord, how could I feed you when you are the Lord of the worlds? He will then say, did you know that my servant so-and-so asked you for food and you did not feed him? Did you know that had you fed him, you would surely have found that, you know, that with me, that the reward for doing so with me. So even if somebody asks you for food, you know, we have so many beggars coming to our doors asking for food, and if we don't give, then remember, Allah was with that person. And when, imagine refusing, knowing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is standing there with that person. O son of Adam, I asked you to give me a drink and you did not give me a drink. He will say, O Lord, how could I give you a drink when you are the Lord of the world? And Allah will say, my servant so-and-so asked you to give him to drink and you did not give him a drink. Had you given him a drink, you would surely have found me found that with me. So, you know, we should always think twice. I know sometimes we tend to get so irritated with people coming to your doorstep always asking for food or asking for something to drink. But remember, Allah is with those people. So don't ever, refuse to give them food, to give them drink. And also remember, never, find reasons and excuses not to visit the sick, because Allah is with them. How blessed is such a visit, and how great a good deed which a man undertakes to do for his sick brother, when by doing so he is in the presence of Almighty Allah, who witnesses his noble deed and rewards him generously for it. Is there any greater and more blessed visit which is honored and blessed and encouraged by the Lord of heavens and earth? How great is the misery and the loss that will befall the one who failed in this duty? How great will be his humiliation when the Almighty Lord declares before all present, O son of Adam, I fell ill and you did not visit me. Did you not know that my servant so-and-so had fallen ill and you did not visit him? Did you not know that had you visited him, you would have found me with him? We will leave to our imagination the sense of regret, humiliation and shame that will overwhelm the man who neglected to visit his sick brother at the time when such regret will be of no avail. Please remember, it's so important for us to visit the sick, because remember, Allah is with that person. Can you imagine how bad you will feel if you don't visit the sick now, knowing full well that if the person is sick, you know, Allah is with that person and you have decided not to visit that person. Anyway, I'm going to leave it there, but inshallah I will continue in my next program and I'll tell you more about the, visiting the sick, inshallah, especially for us as women. When we return, we'll be speaking to Sister Shuhaida Adam from the Islamic K-Line. She's going to be talking to us about the Marriage Enhancement Program, which is taking place, I think it's sometime in this week or next week, and she'll be giving us more information with regards to that. Inshallah. Stay tuned. We'll be back in a few moments. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back to the program, Socially Speaking. I'm your host, Sister Zenit, and joining me on the program today is Sister Shuhaida Adam from the Islamic Care Line. Assalamu alaikum, Sister Shuhaida.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah. Jazakallah for having Islamic Iran on your show today.
Jazakallah khair. It's wonderful to have you with us, as always. Okay, so, a significant number of marriages in our communities have ended in divorce. Many more couples are on the verge of separation. Why are so many marriages ending so soon? And what needs to change to foster a culture of commitment and responsibility? Well, like I said, today we're talking to Sister Shuhaida Adam from the Islamic Care Line, and we'll be talking about the Marriage Enhancement Program that's coming up, that she'll be telling us a little more about in a little while. Like I said, so many of our marriages are, like I said, ending in divorce. So many are on the verge of, of divorce. Some are separated. You know, the importance of premarital counsel. What does it actually entail?
Okay, you know, the institution of marriage at this point, it's really not viewed in a positive light in mainstream society. You know, unfortunately, we read a lot of articles in the media about how the millennials of today are encouraged to actually not get married because of the rate of divorce. It's seen as a worthless institution in that, you know, the divorce rate is so high, what is the point of getting married? A lot of people are disencouraged from actually going about this because because of this high rate of divorce, we actually look at what is going on here exactly. Why is it changing? Why is it changing in such a difficult way and towards such a difficult path? You know, there could be various reasons. One of the reasons we realize is that the people are a lot more empowered, though, that if they are in a dysfunctional relationship, they are a bit more empowered to actually put an end to it, and there is a bit more openness towards it. If we look in the past, there was a great stigma, and people were encouraged to just sort of remain in a dysfunctional relationship with people who were just completely not compatible with each other. And they, you know, people brought a lot of dysfunctional behaviors into their marriages, and it was, you know, it was viewed as, this is what it is, you need to accept it, this is where you are, make this home and stay in this home. Today in 2017, alhamdulillah, we have a lot more empowerment in that if the marriage is dysfunctional and if there's a lot of abusive behaviors, people can put an end to it because that is not what the idea of marriage is about. A nikah does not entail abuse, it does not entail a lot of dysfunctional behaviors. The idea of premarital counseling, it's not really something that's new in society, but I think within the Muslim community, it's actually growing as a trend right now. It's something that's been around in mainstream society, I think from about the 60s or 70s, in that people realize that there are similar behaviors that are leading towards a lot of dysfunction in marriages. So counselors and psychologists and marital therapists, they will see couples presenting similar behaviors that they realize that these are certain things that, you know, if we talk to our couples beforehand, if we give them certain tools to empower themselves to resolve these issues themselves, it can really lead to a lot more harmony within the marriage and a lot more ease in terms of resolving whatever conflicts these young couples are facing. So the idea of premarital counseling is that it looks at common behaviors and common areas of that a couple would need to know and a couple would need to discuss beforehand so that it doesn't really cause tension after they get married and now they're facing the situation where they need to make decisions or where certain behaviors are now being presented and couples are realizing that, you know, they're unsure how to deal with this and they don't know how to go forward with it, or they're presenting certain behaviors from their past that were never really thought of as an issue, but now it is. So the idea of premarital counseling is that it covers all of these things. It covers topics such as careers, you know, which partner would focus on their career, how is the next person going to support it, important questions like finance, important questions like your expectations of your partner. What do you need from the next person within that marriage? Are you still going to hold on to the traditional roles, or are you going to become, you know, are you veering towards a more equalitarian couple, for example, where each one has to play a 50-50 role? Or are you going to hold on towards more traditional roles where perhaps the man is seen as the provider and the decision maker in the home and the woman is seen as the supporter and the enabler and the comforter and that kind of a role as well? It touches a lot of that. It also touches into family backgrounds and what role our families are going to play in our marriages as well. How important is it to maintain a relationship with your in-laws? What does one partner expect from their other partner? Or, for example, say, what does the husband expect from his wife in terms of his own family? Does he expect her to, you know, spend time with him or provide a certain level of service for them, caring for his family when they are sick, for his parents, for example? Or does she expect the same in return as well? So a lot of these things, when our couples get married, they don't really discuss this. We have an idea that marriage is going to be similar to what perhaps the marriages we've seen around us, so our parents, our aunts and our uncles, or close family members, or people in our neighborhood, and that kind of a thing. That's a lot of our younger couples, when they get married, it's an idea in their mind that this is how it's going to be like. And then you marry this person who comes from a totally different background, and within the Muslim community, because we don't really have much of a dating culture and getting to know somebody, that it doesn't exist within the Muslim community. You mostly get to know your partner after marriage, after nikah. So there's a lot that you don't know about this person that may not necessarily sit so well with you once you get to know them as well. Or even in terms of their personality, what are their personality challenges that they're presenting, and how do you respond to it as well? And so the idea of premarital counseling is that it covers all of that. But it's not necessarily a lecture-based.
Mm-hmm.
So it's more empowered-based. It looks at, it gives you activities. It's more about understanding the challenges of a human relationship. Because, you know, when you join two people in a relationship that's meant to last for a lifetime, it requires a great deal of effort to develop it and to maintain it and to keep it, you know, to keep it within a healthy level of functioning as well. So it's something really important that we touch on with our couples, that, you know, we want them to be equipped with the challenges that they're going to face. So our premarital counseling program, it also it teaches them communication skills,
teaches them thinking about that skills.
It's one of the key ones, actually, where we actually break it down. What is a message? What is a listener? What is a receiver? We break it down into the finest blocks. And then we give them exercises. We try to empower them to be able to come up to a point where they able to use effective communication and positive communication. But also, it has to be real for the couple as well. So it's something that has to fit them as well. You know, we look at what's natural for them, because we don't want to also change people into something that doesn't fit them as well. So we try and make it as personalized as possible. This is for our individual ones. When we look at other, we have workshops, and that's more group-based, and that would be just more generalized. But the individual ones, it's something that I really encourage all couples to undergo before they get married.
Okay, so the individualized ones, how would that work, actually? Because, you know, thinking Islamically, obviously, you cannot just come in and, together and, and do the counseling together. So how would that work?
Yeah. Look, we have two kinds of programs.
Mm-hmm.
And what I like to encourage also is newlywed couples. Because at that point, they have had some time with each other as well. So they now have gotten to know each other as well. So there's a lot more understanding into each other's behavior, into each other's personalities as well. We have a computerized one, where they would come in to our office. They would meet with a facilitator, and then they would log online onto a special program that they would log onto, and they would complete an assessment form. And once they complete the assessment form, then we give them a report back. And with that, we give them further programs as well. So they're up to about, I'd say, minimum 4 sessions, right? We would do feedback with them. We teach them the exercises and that kind of a thing. It would be within our offices, so whatever they're comfortable with, we accommodate it. If they're comfortable to be with each other, then we would accommodate it. If they're not comfortable to be with each other, then we have obviously that degree of separation as well.
Mm-hmm.
We have another one also that's just a once-off, where they come in, they do a questionnaire separately, it's a written one, and then we do the feedback with them, we prepare a report as well, and we can do individual feedback as well. But once we identify areas that they are maybe struggling with. For example, it's something like conflict resolution, that this person is really struggling with conflict resolution. That's an area that we know then we're going to need to work with this person on this as well. And with the other partner, we would need to also sort of open it up to them so that they're aware of this is what their partner is going through. The idea of premarital counseling also is that it's supposed to entail understanding, and it facilitates an understanding of the next person as well, so that you know you can be prepared for whatever challenges come your way in terms of your partner.
Okay, just another important challenge that I think that many of us face these days, or newly married, you know, couples face, is religious beliefs. You know, sometimes, especially these days, you know, we find either they just newly into the religion, and that can cause a lot of problems. So, do you work with that as well?
We do, because that spirituality is an important concept for any couple as well. We have a growing trend of revert Muslims who are now marrying people who are born Muslim as well. So a lot of the times in the person who is born Muslim, actually they may not realize this, but their role also in the marriage is to educate their partner about Islam. But one of the nice things also is that the person who has reverted, because they're learning and everything is so fresh with them, they provide a newer perspective, or maybe they encourage the older partner to, to also sort of develop their spirituality as well. We always encourage people to carry on going for Islamic classes, whichever they can, even if they've been through the maktab system or whatever they can. We do encourage people to carry on with it, to link with a sheikh, to link with an alim or an alima in the community and carry on growing, especially in terms of now the masnas of nikah and, the marital marriage education as well. Our premarital program, it doesn't cover that from a Sharia perspective. So it doesn't cover things exactly like, the fiqh of marriage and, those kinds of things and certain du'as and all of that. It doesn't cover that. So that is why we encourage the couple, in conjunction with our one, to go maybe if the masjid is having premarital classes or the Jamaat groups within there. We encourage them to go for that Islamic perspective as well. It has to go hand in hand, because like we said, spirituality is a stronger component of your daily lifestyle and of the marriage lifestyle and the couple, the daily life that they're living. It has to be there because, it's a solid foundation for anybody in anyone's life. So we definitely encourage that going forward.
Yeah, I think also another very important one is with regards, development, personal development, couples, family goals, how many children you would like to have. I think it's so important to discuss these things. But like, of course, Islamically, obviously, you don't always have the opportunity to do it beforehand. But like you said, it's important, to do it, as a newly married couple.
Yeah, look, we do encourage this discussion to be held beforehand. Whether wali is present or between the families, certain things that they need to communicate certain things with each other in terms of, like you said, family goals and that kind of a thing. If it's possible, we really do encourage it. And if they don't get the opportunity with their families, then come to us and we can sort of open it as well. Just to also encourage people to have an openness and an idea of supporting each other. So it's not necessarily about I need to enforce my view that as a family within 5 years time we're going to achieve this goal, that goal, and this is what I want to achieve and that's what I want to achieve. But it's about incorporating the next person's thoughts as well. You have to, understanding that marriage is also a partnership. It's not about one leading the other and that's about it, and imposing their view on the other. So we try and encourage that as well. And we look at personalities and what kind of personalities are we working with, and we work around that as well. We try and encourage people, obviously, to become towards more open personalities, towards more openness and flexibility in terms of, the personality development and accepting the next person. We really try and encourage that so that people are, the couples are able to come onto the same page. We may not have the same ideas and the same viewpoints and that kind of a thing, but we're able to express ourselves in a way that will allow us to lead maybe to a new resolution or something different that both of us never thought of, but something that suits both our needs as well.
Inshallah. Okay, we're just going to take a short break, and when we return, inshallah, we continue talking about this. A reminder to our listeners, if you have any questions or concerns, please do feel free to contact us. The number to dial is 011-854-1548. You can also SMS or WhatsApp me on the number 082-8492-786. That's 082-8492-786. I think this is such an important topic that we are discussing, and please feel free to contact us. Stay with us. We'll be back in a few moments. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back to the program, Socially Speaking. Now, premarital counseling can protect couples from much heartache and conflict. Since prevention is central to our deen, many imams and community leaders now require premarital counseling and education prior to the marriage ceremony, a guaranteed investment in happier couples and a healthier marriage, inshallah. Now, we realize the importance now of premarital counseling, but, how can couples actually be encouraged to attend these premarital counseling?
One of the greatest, I suppose, influences in our community is our religious leaders and the people who are going to be performing nikahs as well.
Mm-hmm.
I know certain communities in Johannesburg, they've actually made it compulsory that the nikah will not be performed until the couple had completed certain classes with the, at the masjid with the religious leaders as well. So that's a strong influence factor. But another thing also that we really encourage people who have already been for it to motivate others and our parents as well. Parents whose children are now getting married, and to really strongly motivate them. The reality is that, you know, the focus a lot of the times, once a couple become engaged, the focus is on the wedding. And the reason why we always say it and people say it is because it's true, is that the focus becomes on the wedding and not of life after the wedding.
Mm.
So even things like the marriage contract, understanding rights versus responsibilities, understanding the concept of conflict resolution, and even something like talaq. Nobody wants to talk to a young couple and newlyweds about talaq, but it's important to create awareness that when they're in a situation, perhaps in a high conflict situation, the husband may unconsciously give his wife a talaq, and they may not know this because they're not empowered, they're not educated to recognize when this is going to happen or when the talaq falls. So it's something that we really need our parents to encourage the young the children who are getting married soon to really encourage them to come for it as well. And you know what? We realize also it actually makes for a very nice wedding gift as well. If a couple is getting married, you can buy them, we'll be offering vouchers as well. You can buy them a voucher or book them an appointment, set them up with it, and encourage them to go as a wedding gift, because the contribution towards their marriage at that point, it would be something so valuable and of such great benefit to them that it's a fantastic wedding gift to give to a loved one, if you really to encourage them to do this as well. And again, just promotion about what the program is about and what are the benefits about it. Different kinds of pre-marriage programs, I suppose, are available in different communities and in different cities and towns. So if all of us who are providing it, we just encourage all the providers out there to promote it within the community as well, and try and encourage people to learn what it's about and just to see the benefits of what they can get out of it. We just need to also be sort of realize and make note that it's not a predictor for the success of the marriage, because it's meant to tackle issues that will come up, but ultimately at the end of the day, you know, we can't say that it's meant to predict whether this couple are now the perfect couple and they're compatible, or whether or not they should even get married. We don't really look at that. We look at, like I said, it's just about empowering the relationship, and we look at areas of strong dysfunction. So where we pick up the strong dysfunction, we would recommend counseling, but we don't really say that this is a couple that's not going to suit each other, or this is a nikah that is not, that it's basically doomed, and, you know, based on the behaviors and based on the what we pick up in the session, that this couple shouldn't be together. We don't do that. It's not meant to, it's not a make or break thing. It's meant to grow and empower. So we just need to also, whenever our couples come through, we need to tell them that as well. A lot of couples, they come through, perhaps they're a bit uncertain about this person now, because the reality of marriage, it's facing them, and they are a little bit afraid, or they're uncertain, or whatever the case may be, and they're looking for confirmation of whether I did the right thing or not. And if I come to this, perhaps the counselor will be able to tell me, but we don't do that. We just look at the areas that are of concern, and then we try and help them grow through that as well.
Inshallah. Okay, now these pre-marriage counseling, how long does it actually take for these pre-marriage counseling to take place? How long, more or less?
Okay, for Islamic Airlines specifically, we have two, a couple specific ones, so it's individualized. One is a manual one where they would they would fill out a form, and we provide a feedback report to them. So that, I would say it takes about 45 minutes for the couple to fill out the form, but they have to come into our offices. They have to do it separately, so they can't share the answers or anything like that.
Mm-hmm.
So it takes plus minus 45 minutes, and within about a week or 2 weeks, we will provide them with a report, and we do one feedback session with them. The feedback session is about 1.5 hours. And beyond that, if they want to book individual sessions for themselves, then they're welcome to do that after that. Our second one we do, like I mentioned earlier about the online one, the couple, they would first meet with the facilitator. The facilitator explains how to go through the program. They have to log onto a website. We provide them with a link, and then they have to complete it. So it's a set of scaled answers. It's maybe on a scale of 1 to 10, you know, certain questions, and it focuses on specific areas. So things like, you know, the communication, things like their personality, their background, their ideas for their future, financial management, stress management, recreation activities, you know, how they spend their leisure time, etc., things like that. So it's a scale questionnaire, and then we receive a report back, and then we go through the report back with that. To accompany that, we give the couple a workbook. This workbook has exercises based on the areas of potential differences that come up based on that report that we receive. So we go through the exercises with them. We give them homework. That takes minimum 4 sessions.
Okay, so I think it's worth it for a lifetime if it will help, you know, for you to have a much better and a much beautiful life, inshallah,
yeah,
after that.
No, definitely. And you know, with this skills that are offered and that we hope to empower you with, it's not, you don't only necessarily use it in your marriage. You'd find you maybe also use it within your own family, your work environment, your community work that you are doing as well. So it's something that you can take with into any other environment that you're going. It's not necessarily only for the couple as well. Even if you look at maybe certain things like parenting, your communication that you would use with your partner, it will also benefit you in terms of parenting as well as your children grow older, certain positive communication skills as well. So it's something that's an all-round investment into your own well-being as well.
Okay. And what about marriage programs? You know, are they available for older couples?
We have something called marriage enrichment. So this is for couples who have been together for quite a while now. Perhaps they have children, or they're at a different stage in their marriage where their children are becoming independent, and now they're looking at their marriage and realizing perhaps that, you know what, some things are not so well. Perhaps there's a certain level of unfulfillment within the marriage as well. And we would then ask them to come in, and we have an assessment as well for that. And then the areas that come up there, we just look at how we can enhance it. It's not meant to be counseling. So if there are dysfunctional issues happening in that marriage, so for example, issues like abuse or, you know, drug abuse or severe dysfunction, this is not meant for it. Our counselor would then refer you for marital counseling. Once the marital counseling is completed, then they can come back to this program and they can carry on with it. So it's just meant to enhance the existing relationship as well, and looking at maybe, you know, a couple change during their years as well. So in the beginning, certain things, maybe, you know, a couple was a lot more accepting of certain things, or they were fulfilling each other's needs in certain ways. And as they got older and they themselves developed, certain things have changed, and now they have new ideas, new thoughts in their minds. So we look at the growth as well and how each one can accommodate each other within the marriage as well. Obviously, within the reality that they are now an older family, they've got all these other responsibilities as well. So we have that for them. We also have something for couples who were married before and are now creating a new home with stepchildren. So we have a program for that as well, and it looks at adaptation and dealing with stepchildren, and you know, the backgrounds that you've had relating to maybe the first marriage or the previous relationships or something like that. So we have something specific for them as well, and that's something we really encourage, especially with step-parenting, because you know, we see a lot of new couples and new marriages, they are severely affected by the children of both either marriages. And it's quite tragic to see a couple that are very happy with each other, but because the children are unsettled and they are very unhappy, and they have a very strong influence into this marital relationship as well, in that the behavior of the children, oftentimes it can lead to the breakdown of the marriage itself. So we really want to prevent that, and we encourage people to come in beforehand already, and so that we can address that as well, so that they themselves are on the same page in terms of step-parenting. We have a parenting program for that, and we have a couples program for that. So we really encourage people at all stages of marriage to come in where there are issues, and to come and enhance their marriage and work on it with us as well.
Okay, just very, very quickly, the Islam Care Line is hosting a marriage enhancement program on the 14th of October. Please just give us some details about the event very quickly.
Okay, it's an ongoing event that we've been having every month or so. It's held at Islamic Care Line, but we need people to register because this is a comprehensive one. A lot of what I've spoken of, all the areas that I've spoken about, it's going to be done in one workshop, and it's tailor-made for the couple as well. And it's also involving Jamiatul Ulama Fourthburg branch, so we have a representative there. We will also be discussing important things like, you know, full foundations of a nikah and a marriage contract and the different marriage systems and a little bit of marriage education as well. And then it's meant to be comprehensive and holistic as well. So it will be individualized with our counselors. It will be from 9 until half past 12 on the 14th Saturday morning. Like I said, we need people to register because we're keeping it very, very small. So limited space is available, and they will get individualized assessments and feedback. And then beyond that, after that workshop, if they would like, then they are welcome to schedule further feedback sessions with either the Milano, who will be doing the program for the Jamiat, or with our counselors as well, and they have access to that.
Okay, and to register, do they have to call in?
They must please contact Islamic Airline on 011-373-8080.
Okay. Well, Jazakallah Khair, it was wonderful talking to you again, Shahida, and I hope our listeners do take advantage of these workshops that you do have, or these programs that they have for our listeners out there. Jazakallah Khair once again, and we do wish you all the success.
Jazakallah khair for your time today. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And that's it from us. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.